Want to welcome you to Crossroads this morning. I invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series, The Promise. And we've been tracing the birth of Christ through the book of Isaiah. God gave a birth announcement concerning the coming of Christ 700 years before his arrival. And as we look at the birth of Christ, as we look at all of the promises that are attached to it, it gives us great hope. When we sing the Christmas songs that we just heard the worship team sing and the children sing, it provides a certain peace, a certain joy that we don't get any other time of the year. Well, that all goes all the way back to 700 years prior to the birth of Christ in the book of Isaiah. And it's there that God made certain promises, because promises are big to God, and they should be big to you and I. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Many of them are connected to the first coming of Christ. In fact, in Isaiah's book alone, there are 22 messianic promises concerning the birth of Christ. And so as we look to this verse here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as a theme verse for this teaching series, this is what we're told. For unto us a child is born. Why don't we say it together? Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so those four descriptive titles and names which are on Jesus' birth announcement are essentially the promises of God surrounding the life of Christ. And all that Jesus would do, all that he would be, goes back to these very important descriptions and promises that were made 700 plus years prior to his birth. And so if you were with us last week, we talked about how Jesus was called and promised to be the Wonderful Counselor. What that means was that the life of Christ, when he was to be born, was going to bring extraordinary counsel in wisdom, something that you and I need, not just when we're going through a difficulty, but each and every day of our life. We need the wisdom that comes from God's throne. We need the counsel of his Spirit. We need the courage that comes from his grace, and that was part of the Wonderful Counselor. Now, this week, we want to talk about another piece of that promise that was made prior to the birth of Christ that we celebrate this month, and that is that he is Mighty God. Now, what does that mean, Mighty God? Well, that is a promise of an incredible power and strength that God wants each of us to have. Now, we know all about power. In fact, as we're here today, thank God we have electrical power, or the heat wouldn't work, or we wouldn't have lights on. It would affect the plumbing in some way. It's important to have electricity. Now, when you think about the United States of America, we have over 450,000 miles of electrical voltage transmitting lines. I mean, that's remarkable. We tend to take electric and the fact that we have electricity in our home for granted, but it does go out. There could be brownouts, there could be power outages, and then there could be all-out blackouts. You might remember the blackout that affected the most Americans was back in 2003 on August the 14th. Over 55 million Americans were basically without power for a significant period of time. Now, there have been other blackouts that stretched a little bit further, but this one affected just where it hit in terms of the city populations, the greatest number of people. And so we're thankful that we have essentially a promise of electricity when you wake up in the morning, that you have the ability to go in your refrigerator, your refrigerator's running. You could take a shower, the boiler's working, all those types of things. There's this promise of electrical power. Well, God gives us a promise of spiritual power that we want to take notice of. And it's attached to the birth of Christ. And it's something that we could see throughout the book of Isaiah. In particular, we want to direct our attention this morning now to Isaiah chapter 7. And so there in Isaiah chapter 7, we will begin to see this promise of power that is coming with the birth of Christ. Something that we don't want to take for granted. Because certainly as we celebrate Christmas, you can't miss it. It's all over the radio. It's all in the stores. It's everywhere you go. And I don't mind that, because that just shows that, as much as people say that there isn't a God, they still go to their Christmas parties at work and they still send out Christmas cards, and people participate in all of the commercialism of Christmas, but it all gets back to Isaiah and what was prophesied concerning the birth of Christ. And here today, this promise of power, because certainly all of us need a little bit of power in our life. And we need to understand the power of God in our life, because this becomes a very important subject matter. Because after all, wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said in the book of Romans that if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, won't you too raise from the dead one day? So in other words, the power of God that is in you will ultimately determine the fact that you and I live forever, that we live beyond this life, beyond this broken down body. And so the power of God becomes a very important promise that each and every one of us want to take notice of. But let's trace it through world and biblical history first. And so starting in verse 1 in chapter 7, the prophet Isaiah writes this, which will lead into one of the most famous promises and prophecies of the birth of Christ of all time. And so it says this in verse 1. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern tribe. Again, remember, the kingdoms were split in two. You had the king Saul, you had King David, King Solomon. A civil war broke out, and essentially you had the northern tribe, which is referred to as Israel, the southern tribe, which is referred to as Judah. And so it says this, that this is the king Ahaz of Judah during Isaiah's reign. It says this, Aram's king of Rezin. Now circle Aram, that's modern day central Syria, by the way. So Syrian's king, Rezin, and then Israel's king, that's the northern kingdom, King Pekah, son of Remaliah, they went to fight against Jerusalem. So take notice of that. A confederate alliance has been made between the northern kingdom and this other kingdom that's somewhat northeast of the northern kingdom, to the far northeast. It's Aram of Syria, and they formed an alliance to come against Judah. And so it says this, that they came to fight against Jerusalem, but notice it says, but they were not able to conquer it. So Isaiah gives us basically the synopsis of this chapter, but now he's going to add more to the story. It's like one of those movies that shows you somewhat of the plot of the movie, and then it goes back in time to look and see how it unfolds. So verse 2 shows us how this unfolds. It says, when it became known to the house of David, because Ahaz is of the lineage of King David. Important to note that for the record. It says that Aram had occupied Ephraim, and the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of the people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. Now, all of us know when you have a bad windstorm, even mighty trees could shake and even come down. The people of Judah were petrified, as was King Ahaz, king of Judah, because you had these two forces looking to come together. They were forming an alliance, and they were going to come against Judah. So that is the picture that we have here. Now, the Lord now says to Isaiah, so Isaiah is going to get a personal message from God. Isaiah's name means, by the way, God has saved. Can you say that with me? God has saved. Take note of that. So Isaiah's name means God is saved. Now, this is what God tells Isaiah. Go out with your son, share Jezebel. Now, not share the singer, share Jezebel. Now, his name, very interestingly enough, means this. The remnant of God will return. Now, that's important to this story here. Isaiah has two sons. And obviously his wife. Together, the four of them, their names read like a Bible tract because of what their names mean. So Isaiah's name means God is saved. His oldest son here, his name means the remnant of God's people will return, which means they will not be supplanted. Now that's important for the record because let's read on. It says this, take your son, whose name means God's people will return. Go meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road of Launderer's Field, also known as Watchman's Field. perhaps Ahaz was going to the conduit of the water supply, kind of like our modern-day reservoir system. Perhaps Ahaz went there to check the water supply because he's thinking our enemies are going to come against us. We're going to need food and we're going to need water if we're going to survive whatever invasion they try to bring. And so Ahaz goes and checks the water supply. And while he's there, listen to verse 4. I think you and I could apply this to our life. This is what is said to him by God. This is to Ahaz. By the way, Ahaz is a wicked man. And if God could come and bring a message of encouragement to him, how much more do you think God cares about you and I who are his children? Take notice of that. Verse 4, it says this. This is what Isaiah is to say to Ahaz as he's shaken like a leaf, as the saying goes, because the enemies have conspired against them and they're going to come against Judah. This is what God says to him. Calm down. How many of us need to hear that today? Calm down. Chill out, in other words. Be quiet. Now, that's a good combination if you're going to connect with God, by the way. Zip it. Because we're usually complaining to God. We're usually window shopping other people's lives. Ahaz may have been window shopping other people's kingdoms. Nevertheless, it's told to him, calm down. In other words, stop trying to do things, because we find out what he's trying to do as we read on and we piece the chapters together. He is trying to make another alliance with Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. And we'll call him Tiggy for short, okay? So he's trying to make an alliance with Tiggy. Instead of going to God, which obviously he doesn't do, instead of going to Isaiah, who he's had dealings with before and he'll have in the future, he goes on his own. He tries to make an alliance with a pagan king who worships idolatry practices. So he's going to try to make a practice with him. God says, calm down from that. Be quiet. Now notice what he says next. Do not be afraid. Now, that's an important statement there that God makes in the Bible. And he wants us not to be afraid. He doesn't want Ahaz to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Notice it says this. Or cowardly. Because sometimes our circumstances, they can make us become as cowards. We can go from just being afraid to becoming like the cowardly lion, afraid of our own shadow. You think about that. We could become forgetful when we're a coward, forgetful of our faith, forgetful of who we pray to, forgetful that the tomb is empty in Jerusalem, forgetful about the direct access we have to God. Those are the byproducts of fear and giving way to cowardice. Nevertheless, don't be a coward, because now notice what God's going to say about these two forces that are going to combine together. Again, you have, as we read earlier, you have Rezin and you have Pekah. They're going to come together. They represent the northeast, which is modern-day Syria, and they encompass the northeast tribe here, the northeast kingdom. It says this is what's going to happen to them. They, these two smoldering sticks, the furnace of anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, that's Pekah, for Aram along with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. So God's telling him what Isaiah told us in verse 1. They're plotting harm against you. They say, let us go up to Judah, terrorize it. So they're going to bring terror. They're going to try to conquer Judah and Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves. Then we could install Tabel's son as king in it. So we're going to put our own vassal king in Judah. We're going to disrupt Judah. We're going to hit Judah. Now, that's significant in prophetic terms, as well as going back to before the world began. See, the world, we must understand this. We live in a geocentric planet. Now, I know astrophysics and atheists don't want to subscribe to that, but let me explain. The universe centers around the earth. The earth centers around Israel. Israel centers around Jerusalem. Jerusalem centers around Golgotha. Golgotha centers around the empty tomb in Jerusalem. What they're trying to do all the way back then was they're trying to take out God's plan of the Davidic king. Guess what? It didn't work then. It hasn't worked now. It will never work, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so They're trying to install their own king. That's what we call satanic worship. The devil was trying to get in and dumbing his nose in the holy city in God's land. That's a no-no. Because they're going to be like sticks in a fire, God says. Their lives are going to end. Because you don't stick your nose in God's kingdom. The world revolves around the cross. But before it can revolve around a cross, it's going to revolve around the womb of a 15-year-old virgin. And that's where we're going here. It says this, that let's go up against Judah and terrorize it and conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install our own patsy king who will be our patsy, who could give us what we want. We will ravage the land of Judah. We will take down whatever worship of Almighty God that is there. By the way, Ahaz has already begun to do that. He took out the beautiful places of worship in the temple and installed worship to Baal. This same man, Ahaz, took his son, his baby son, I can't even imagine this, and he lit up the statue of Moloch with its burning arms like this. This is what idolatry is, my friends. This is what satanic worship is. And he placed his baby boy, in the arms of a burning statue to kill him, to sacrifice him. This is the madness that went on then. Still goes on today in some pockets. And so, this is what the Lord God said about all of this. Listen to this. Together, what does it say? It will not happen. It's not going to happen. You are not going to surplace my kingdom plan, in other words. It will not occur. The chief city of Aram, that's Syria, is Damascus. The chief of Damascus is Rezin. Now listen to this prophecy. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered as a people. Now, do the math. If this is 74 BC, before Christ, 669 BC, right on the money is Isaiah. They are conquered as a people, and they are taken off by the Assyrians. This is a very detailed prophecy. This is a fact of history. If you're here today, somebody invited you, said, oh, y'all come to church with you. I really don't believe all this Christmas stuff. Little did you know that the fingerprints of God are all over history, by the way. Just go home today. Go study Assyrian. Go study Assyrian Empire. Do yourself a favor. Instead of believing YouTube and the History Channel and whatever agenda is out there politically that doesn't want people to come to Christ, you do yourself a favor and you consult the documentation of history. The Bible's the greatest history document in the world, by the way. You see for yourself. The proof is there. But a biblical point emerges here because it goes on to say this. The chief city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Now, I don't have time to go into, this is when the Sumerian people were born. That's for another time. But listen to what it says here, and this is where we come to a biblical point of application about trusting God's promise of power. Why don't we say this together? If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Yeah, that deserves a wow. That's God speaking to Ahaz. But that's God speaking to every one of us today. Because there's a little Ahaz in all of us, isn't there? We's a Ahaz, aren't we? Yeah, you could call yourself something else, but you're an Ahaz, is what you are and is what I am. Because we have a habit of not trusting God's control. And that's what he's doing here. God is coming to him. God's giving him a warning, and he's still not going to trust God. God's giving him, listen now, we need to be quiet and still and listen to this. God doesn't want us to miss this right now. We need to stand firm in our faith. We have a faith that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that we have truths that stand the test of time. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. We got to stand firm in our faith. We don't have some pretend religious faith. This is not some hocus pocus stuff. This is real. Stand firm in your faith. or you will not stand at all. Now, there's a lot of people who stand in a lot of other things, but we fall. We got to stand firm in our faith. Write this first biblical principle down in your notes. Trust God's control of my circumstances. Can you say that with me? Trust God's control of my circumstances. We got to trust His control of our circumstances. We have to stop trying to usurp God. That's what they were trying to do. This satanic plan of these two evil kings, they were forming this confederate alliance against the people of God, against the city of God, to interrupt prophecies that have been given before the foundations of the earth. They wanted to interrupt the throne that is rightfully given through the lines of David, that one day, through the lines of lineage of David, the Messiah will come. The devil himself was trying to interrupt this. But it didn't happen. And so, this promise of power is given. If we're going to receive it, we have to say, God, you're in control. I'm not in control. Now, let me just say this. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I don't believe God causes evil. I don't believe if I get sick or you get sick, God's trying to get even with me. Because if God really wanted to get even with me, he could just snap his fingers and smoke me and I'd be a pillar of salt. We've seen that movie before, okay? If I get a notice from the IRS, God didn't send it. If I get a ticket from one of the trick cameras on Highland Boulevard, God didn't send it. See, that's our theology today. God did this and God did that. And then when we do something stupid, it's God's plan. That's how I got here. No, you chose to do that. There's a difference between the sovereignty of God and free will. There's a difference between control and God's authority. See, God delegated his authority in the Garden of Eden to Adam. But Adam adjudicated that authority to who? To Satan. And now the god of this world, Satan, causes havoc in this world. And going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you could trace the problem with sin, with sickness, and death to all of that. God doesn't author evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. Jesus' half-brother James told us that. So yes, God is sovereign. But he's allowed us to have free will. We could choose to be in control or to not be in control. We could choose to assume control. We could assume essentially to be the king on our throne. Or we could choose to say, God, you're on the throne of my life. Now you might say, oh, Ray, you don't know how smart I am. Well, we know how prideful you are because you just said that, but all of your intelligence can't save you. There could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That brings us back to Jerusalem, back to Golgotha. The very first mention of the word lamb is where? When Abraham went to the mountain. And God provided a lamb. Now, they would make sacrifices at the highest point. Well, what was the highest point? Golgotha. The next time you mention and you see lamb in terms in the New Testament for the first time is where? John the Baptist, by talking about he's going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You want to trust God for control because God has control of your eternal destiny. Right here on earth, you and I can make wrong choices. God will never contradict his own nature. And so there are things that God permits to happen because he doesn't necessarily get involved because then he would go against other promises that he made. There's no contradictions in God. He's immovable. He'll never change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But while we live on this earth, we're subjected to the things of this world. That's why if you're here today and you haven't trusted in the promise of heaven, what are you doing? If this is all you're subscribing through, it only gets worse. You want to have a hope beyond this world. And that hope is in this promise that we're getting to. Therefore, don't try to assume control of your responsibilities in terms of control of your ultimate life. Give that over to God and then make every decision that's based upon his counsel and his wisdom. That's giving him control. Psalm 65, verse 6 says this concerning God. Why don't we say this together, this verse together, a great verse to commit to memory. You established the mountains by your power. You are robed with strength. Imagine that. When you got dressed today, that's in their vernacular, that's like you and I getting dressed. We're getting robed for church. Okay? Some of you got robed pretty nice, you know. Some of our robes are wrinkled. Okay, whatever. Some of our robes might have a stain. Some of our robes might be very expensive. Some of our robes, you know, we look classy when we put on our robes. Imagine this. The Bible describes this illustration that God is robed with strength. That's who he is. He's got strength all over him. He's robed with strength, that all power belongs to him, that he established the mountains. Now think about that for a second. We have people who basically, we go crazy when a building is built or a house is. Imagine this. God established the mountains. That's remarkable. God hung the stars. But yet we got people worshiping stars and worshiping mountains. How about worship the one who formed the mountains and hung the stars? Proverbs 18:10, a great verse to hold on to when you're tempted to give up, when you're feeling a little powerless. Why don't we say this together? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord, that's a remarkable study. We've got a devotion coming out tomorrow on this. Isaiah mentions 60 times in the book of Isaiah, the Lord of hosts. The only other book, his contemporary, that mentions that phrase more is the prophet Jeremiah that mentions it 81 times. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. I like that. That the Lord of armies is going to fight for you because he has the strength. That's why when the scripture says when Jehoshaphat was getting ready to face impending doom, remember what they learned, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Your circumstantial battles right now don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Our job is to trust him. The weaponry of your battles is not your fists, is not your mind, is you and I getting on our knees and coming and seeking God in prayer and his wisdom and counsel. That's how we get through our situations. We don't want to for a second forget the fact that everything revolves around the throne of Almighty God. Ahaz was forgetting that. Let you and I not forget that. Let us stand firm in our faith. Let's write down principle number two here. Seek God's presence continually. Why don't we say that together? Seek God's presence continually. That's a little bit better than point one. You're waking up. Some of you got to go to bed earlier, okay? You're up way too late. I mean, how many times are you going to watch the same Christmas movies, okay? Go to bed. Seek God's presence continually. If you want to be in a place where you can witness the power of God, well, you got to seek God's presence. Now, seeking God's presence in the Hebrew wordage, what that means is seeking his face. That's the synonym, presence and face. Seek the face of God. You know, if you're going to seek somebody's face, well, you got to be in their presence to see their face. And so we didn't have FaceTime then when Isaiah wrote this, but we got to seek the presence of God, seek his face, because that's what Ahaz isn't doing. And listen to this. So now then it says this, then the Lord spoke again, circle again. God has to repeat himself essentially. This is like you and I. God has given us promises. He's given us warnings. He has basically told Ahaz, who is a wicked man, by the way, that your enemies are conspiring. They had breakfast together over at Denny's, and they're going to come against you. They've worked it out. And now he has to tell them again. Now listen to this. Now we get the prophecy concerning the birth of Christ. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Shiloh, that's hell, or as high as heaven. So in other words, Ahaz, I get that you don't have a lot of faith. We already covered that. Ask me for a sign. I'm going to give you a blank check. You want me to lift the mountains up out of their position? I'll do it. You want me to bring oil up out of this area where you're at here in Judah rather than over there in Syria? I'll make oil come up out of the ground. Because I could do that because I'm God, because I created the earth. You asked me for a sign. He gave him a blind check. You and I do that. Oh, God, just give me a sign. God, give me a sign. And God is saying, I've already given you a lot of signs. I've given you plenty of signs. You just got to come. You got to seek, and you will find. Now this, but Ahaz replied, I will not ask. Now this is what we call, this is what we call hypocrisy, by the way. I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Wow, Ahaz, you're such a good citizen of Judah. He doesn't care about testing God. This is the same man that sacrificed his son that worships idols. He's not looking to be reverent before God. He just doesn't believe. He just doesn't want to seek God. And then Isaiah said this, listen, house of David. Now again, this is attached to the promise that God made through Abraham and in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Listen, house of David, it is not for you to try the patience of men. Will you also try the patience of my God? Now, that's very interesting here. In other words, God is patient with you and I. He's long-suffering. But there's one thing that appears, as you study Scripture, that really annoys God. Well, we know he doesn't like when people mistreat orphans and widows. That is very clear in the Bible. But God doesn't like when he goes to great lengths to give something and the promise here and somebody pushes it aside. In other words, Ahaz, I have given it to you twice. You're starting to wear on me here. And then listen to this beautiful promise here. Verse 14. Now, this is familiar to you in the Christmas story. Therefore, why don't we say verse 14 together? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, let's break this verse down. First of all, circle you. Use. Could you say that with me? Use. Now, everybody talks like that here in Staten Island, right? Use guys. Use guys coming over. Use guys picking up the pizza. You guys watching the game tonight. We understand that. Now, maybe somebody in the Midwest, they may not get that, but we get that on the West Coast, on the East Coast. The West Coast may not. But use, so circle that. That's plural in the Hebrew. And that's important to this. See, that's why you got to study the Bible in Greek and in Hebrew. Now, you might be saying, well, where are you getting that from? Well, the Hebrew, you study the original Hebrew text of Isaiah, but also the Septuagint, when you study the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which was written by 72 scholars 200 years before the birth of Christ, which means they have no bias. They never met the Messiah Jesus, but even 72 Jewish expert scholars transliterate this word in the plural, just so you know. Use. So let's say it together with our Staten Island translation. Together. Therefore, together, the Lord himself will give use a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and his name's going to be called what? Emmanuel. Now cross over to Joseph in Matthew's gospel. Remember what Joseph was told by the angel? You're going to name him who? Jesus. Now, let's just read it here because some of you need to be reminded of this. Isaiah's prophecy is told here in Matthew's gospel concerning the Christmas account. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, see, the virgin will be pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. Now, backing up, we're told that you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, verse 21. So the connection can clearly be made in Isaiah 7 to Matthew chapter 1 that this son is Jesus. This virgin is Mary, and this, they might say, well, this can mean any virgin, but there's only been one virgin who was with child. That's kind of never happened before. And never happened again after Mary. Which means that Mary and Joseph did not come together until after Jesus was born and they were married. Virgin means virgin. The word virgin means alma, like you might say alma mater, my first school. So my original school. So this word virgin means that Mary had never been with a man. She had never conceived any child. And now as you cross over into Luke's gospel, this is what we read concerning Mary, because Mary asked the angel, hey, how am I going to conceive a child if I've never been with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, listen to that, the what? The power of the Most High will overshadow your womb. Therefore, the Holy One, that's Jesus, to be born in you will be called what? The Son of God. The power of God was in, the promise of the power of God was all involved in the birth of Christ. How do you think a virgin could be with the child? Now you might be going, well, how can that be? And I've told you before, if I drop my Bible off of here and I catch it, I've interrupted the law of gravity. I'm able to do that. I'm quick enough. Maybe come back in 10 years. Well, don't take 10 years off of church, but 10 years from now, maybe I won't be able to catch it. My reflexes won't be as fast. But I interrupted the law of gravity. God could interrupt the very laws of natural science that he put in place because he created them. That's why. If he wants a virgin to be with a child, she could be with a child. So we want to seek God's presence continually. Now, we make a lot of excuses. We're going to drill down on this in about a week, next week's message on Christmas Eve, which I want to invite all of you to at midnight. But we have a habit. Tis the season to be busy, right? People make a lot of excuses. I'm busy. Now, I understand people can't come to the midnight service if they have very small children or if they have elderly parents or aunts or uncles they're caring for. That might be impossible. Or if you've traveled for Christmas and you can't get back, we understand that. But that doesn't mean you can't come to church the other Sundays in December. You can't take the, I'm too busy to come to church in December. What are we too busy for? If we're going to write Christmas cards, we're going to go to Christmas parties, we're going to go Christmas shopping, what are we doing it for? For Christ. So why not give him an hour on Sunday? That's not going to break you. It's actually going to put you back together. You want to seek his presence continually. You know, as the saying goes, we're as close to God as we want to be. I heard a story about this man, William McPherson. It really struck me. He was the superintendent for a stone business, but a devastating blast severely injured him. He lost his eyesight and both his hands in the explosion. He was determined, however, to read the Bible. He learned to read, the story says, raised letters with the tip of his tongue. It is said that he read through the Bible 4 times in this manner. You know, we make excuses with our busyness, but can we really afford to do that? We want to seek his presence continually because there's power and strength in the presence of Almighty God. 1 Chronicles 16:11, let's say it together. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek God's presence continually. Seek him in the morning. Seek him throughout the day. Come to church. Don't hang your head. Listen, maybe you didn't come last week. Who cares about that? You're here today. Praise God, you're alive and you're here today. Nobody needs to judge anybody. Nobody's to point a finger at anybody. Praise God, you're alive and you're here today. That you can pray and sing praises to God. Moving forward together, whether you've been faithful to the Lord or not, if God could come to Ahaz, he could come to a sinner like me and a sinner like you, and God is saying, seek his presence continually. You will not be regretting that decision one bit. That is what God wants you and I to do. Even if you have known the Lord for a long time, I don't need to hear that. I got all this under my belt. I'm reminded of who I heard about. This was remarkable. 95-year-old Pablo Casals, who was regarded as the world's best celloist. He was 95 years old when he was asked why he continued to practice 6 hours a day. And this is what his reply was. Because I think I'm starting to make progress. You know, some of us, we think we've arrived. Well, get off your holy horse. You haven't. spend all of your time until you're 95 and beyond seeking God. There's more to learn, and maybe the humility message needs to be learned. There's the holiness factor to be learned. And there's also the attitude to be learned of this message about the power of God. Because God doesn't give his power so we could abuse it. That's what we call the world, right? People want to get in power so they could abuse it. That's why our country's in the mess that it's in. Because for years, the more power that Washington has gotten, well, the more corruption that happens. Now, we don't want to poke a finger at anybody because maybe if we were making the big bucks and had unlimited power, we'd do the same thing because we're all sinners and we need God's grace. Nevertheless, when we receive any power from God, it's for his kingdom usages. And so write this last principle down as we close. Accept God's assignment with contribution. Could you say that with me? Accept God's assignments with contribution. God gave Isaiah an assignment. In the previous chapter, what did Isaiah say? When God told him this, he said, holy, 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 right? Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he said, woe, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Think about this. Isaiah is a preacher. He's a prophet. It's hard to preach with your lips or talk with your lips. What arms are to pitchers and legs are to dancers is what lips are to preachers. Isaiah was confessing his best shot before God. He took the assignment of God humbly. Now, listen to this verse here as we close. Verse 15, because this draws a line to Joseph and Mary. It says, by the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good. This is speaking of the baby Christ. He will be eating curds and honey. Now that curds, that's not talking about filth on the floor. That's basically talking about a certain type of milk. But it's speaking of humble food that poor people eat. Well, Joseph and Mary were so poor that when Jesus was born, they went to the temple for his dedication. They couldn't offer a lamb. They had to offer two turtle doves because they were so poor. Jesus grew up in poverty. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. This is a direct line to Joseph, who was the custodian of the birth of Christ. Now, how did Joseph accept the assignment that God gave him to basically be the father of Jesus? And this is Joseph before he heard the rest of the story from the angel. Remember, Mary came and told him that the angel told me that I'm to be with child. And then Joseph said, well, if you're pregnant, who's the father? And what did Mary say? God is. What? He must have thought she's playing me. I don't know who did it, but I'm going to go find him. Now, instead of shaming Mary, what did Joseph do? What does it say in Matthew chapter 1? It says that he decided. It says while he thought about these things, it says he decided that he wasn't going to put Mary away. He wasn't going to put Mary on public spectacle. He was going to marry her and then divorce her quietly. Now, this makes sense because who better than a man of honor to raise his son for God than Joseph? Because Joseph reflects God. Because that's how God is. God doesn't shame me and you. We have plenty of things in our life that we could be shamed over. Imagine if every Sunday we ran my low light reel, okay? Or don't laugh, your low light reel. Church would be empty. But God doesn't shame me. He doesn't shame you. And Joseph didn't shame Mary. He righteously accepted his assignment as a man and then as the custodian of the birth of Christ after the angel tells him that this is God to be with us, that this is the Messiah. The angel fills in all the blanks. And then Joseph, it says this in Matthew chapter 1, it says this. When Joseph woke up, verse 24, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him and he married her. He did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. God has called you and I to be a generous people. Now, there's a lot of people going to pull at you and your contribution, but the best contribution to make is to the audience of one. I close with this story. A highly successful businessman was once asked to make a substantial donation to an urgent charity appeal. The businessman listened to the case that was presented to him, and then he responded. He said, I can understand that you want to approach me because of my means. Yes, I do have a lot of money, and yours is an important cause. But you are aware that I have a lot of call. Are you aware that I have a lot of calls upon my money? Do you know that my mother needs 24 hours of nursing care? Do you know that my sister is struggling to raise a family of eight on her own? No, we didn't, the person replied. Did you know I have one son in a drug rehab clinic and another doing voluntary work overseas? No, we didn't. And then the man said this, well, if I don't give a cent to them, what makes you think I'm going to give a cent to you? Sometimes we're like that man. We're always lauding who's coming after us for something. But meanwhile, we're not giving nothing. Some of us are living in the past. God has given you breath in your lungs today to trust him and to do the impossible, like Mary and like Joseph. See, Mary and Joseph didn't have Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. We do. We know how it's going to work out. In faith, Mary said to the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, let it be unto me according to your word. Joseph did what the angel that God sent him to do. What are you and I doing? Are we making excuses? Are we letting all the demands of life stop us from being a contributing people? My friends, God is calling you and I to step out on faith and to trust him. After all, he's given us this power that Christ did indeed have on the earth, that he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he raised the lame. He healed those who were demon-possessed. He even raised the dead, and one day he will raise you and I. And this same power, as we said at the top of the message, this same power that will raise us from the dead is alive and well in those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ today. And so, with that said, yes, we have struggles. Yes, we have difficulties. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have opposing forces that might be on our doorstep like Ahaz. But we are called to trust God in our difficult circumstances. We're called to seek his presence continuously. And when God knocks on our door to serve him, we don't want to be like Ahaz and make excuses and play games. We want to say, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord. You send me. Like Mary and Joseph, let it be unto me according to your word, because it's not about you and I have to serve the Messiah, the baby Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior. No, we get to serve Jesus Christ. And so let it be known today, if you're wasting any time serving your own pleasures or the evils of this world, do not waste another second doing so. For the kingdom of God, as seen here in Isaiah chapter 7, throughout the Bible, and one day what will be on display for all of history, one day the Messiah will reign in the center of Jerusalem, and people will, as it says, will tug on the skirt of the Jew and say, take me, that I might worship the face of the risen Messiah, Jesus Christ. That day is coming, but until it comes, let us faithfully trust in the promises of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for every one of your promises that are all made true in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that you have power over the evil of our day, just like you had power over the satanic power struggle over the throne of Judah. You have power over all those things. You are sovereign, O God. We want to, oh God, with whatever power we have, exercise it in a way that brings honor to you. Lord God, we ask that you would fill us with wisdom once again and counsel, that we would be a people who aren't just blown away, shaken like a leaf, that we would stand firm in our faith, oh God, regardless of how ferocious the winds may be. We ask you, oh God, for your hand and your covering to be upon us. And now as we sing this closing song of dedication, O God, we declare that our joy and our hope is in you. Thank you, O God. Greater is your Son, Jesus, who is in us, than he who is in this world. We thank you, O God, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we could truly do all things according to your will. We sow these names now in the name, in the power of the name of God, your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.